we're in Malachi. Okay. We finished that a long time ago. Amos. Lord willing, we're going to finish up our overview of Amos tonight and just kind of highlight some things as we go through here. And we're going to begin with chapter 3. We did 1 and 2 last time. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go 3 through 9. And so I figure 10 o'clock ought to be done. No. I think we can see what we need to see. Again, this is an overview. This isn't verse by verse. Just trying to give you an idea of what's going on here and what this is all about in this book. And so we're in chapter 3, and Amos says this: "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now let's pray. Lord, bless this time as we look to this book, as we look to the truths here, and put this book in its proper place in our hearts and minds, that we would rightly divide the word of God and understand what Amos is all about here. Meet that need. And Lord, as we learn more, we know we're more responsible for more. To whom much is given, much is required. Help us to be faithful in our witness, faithful in our work for you. Now bless, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Listen up. We find Amos here, and we find that God called Amos. We saw last time who was a successful sheep herder, cattleman, and fruit grower. He was a farmer, a husbandman. And God calls him suddenly to announce judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos predicted God's destruction of this northern nation of Israel. And Amos, as we read, we're going to find that he brings the accusations, if you will, the indictment against Israel. We mentioned last time that one of the things that was going on were the rich, the elite of Israel, were mistreating the poor. And second reason was because the people participated in false worship. Now, understand this, when the tribes split, the 10 went north, they created their own religion. They made a counterfeit of Judaism. Jeroboam set up idol places and they had offerings and things, but it was all counterfeit. And they ended up worshiping idols. Now, Amos began his book, we saw last time, by announcing judgment against all of Israel's neighbors. Remember, we went down that list. All those neighbors and how God was going to judge them. Then he went on to explain or make clear that Israel is also guilty. The point was very clear. Israel is guilty like the surrounding nations and would also experience God's judgment. The last two we dealt with was Judah and Israel that God was going to deal with. That was in the first two chapters. Now we get to chapter 3, and it opens with a call for Israel to listen up, if you will. This is God speaking and through Amos, and he says, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you." If it was Brother Hamlin, he'd say, hey, pay attention. I'm trying to tell you something. And that's what Amos's mission is here. Amos preached 5 very short messages about sin, coming judgment, and the need for repentance. God would judge his people for their financial and judicial abuse of and the exploitation of the poor. And he was also going to deal with that hypocritical worship. And Amos, now don't think Amos is glad to do this. Don't think it delights him to have to bring this message. Amos understood what was going on, and he lamented the fact that even though God had disciplined his people, they still refused to repent. And in spite of their stubbornness, Amos repeatedly calls upon them to listen up, as I've put it, to heed his warning, and to repent, turn back to God. Listen up. Big point number 1 tonight is found in Amos chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. And it's an expanded statement of God's judgment on Israel. An expanded statement. By the way, I put this up on here again for you that we can find Amos. He's here somewhere. Oh, there he is right there. Right between 750, 800 B.C. And that's where we put him. Down here, he's way over here. All right? This is where Amos comes in. And the north and south kingdoms still in existence. 722, right here, northern kingdom gets carried off by Assyria. And so here comes Amos warning them again. The God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of long-suffering sends another warning. And like us so many times, it goes unheeded. Hear the word of the Lord. This word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. We want to notice a couple of things and an expanded statement of God's judgment on Israel. Big point number 1. He says, hear about this, the certainty of judgment. Now, here's the revelation of a coming judgment. Israel has had a special place of privilege with God. He was their chosen people, and God has done so much for them. They've had this very special place with God. Therefore, Israel has a great responsibility to God. And then we understand this, there's a revelation of coming judgment. They have this responsibility that they've not lived up to, and now God is surely going to punish their iniquities. And he says there in verse 2, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then as we read down in chapter 3, we find that Amos uses everyday illustrations to reveal Israel's plight. They're not walking with God, and the lion is about to pounce. And we'll just leave that up for now. Look at chapter 3. In verse 4, he begins to talk about the lion roaring in the forest. He says, and these are all questions. He says, will the lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if we have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. There Amos says, hey, God has revealed his secrets through his prophets, and I'm bringing you what God's saying. Verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? We find here that the warning has been given. And Amos uses these everyday illustrations to try to tell them, hey, you better wake up. So we see the revelation of coming judgment and then the proclamation of coming judgment. Verse 9, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Here is the proclamation of that judgment. He goes on to talk here in these latter verses here in this chapter. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgression of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. He says, hey, rich people, hey, elite class who've been oppressing everybody else and living in your luxury and false worship and all that you've been going through, it's coming to an end. I will destroy your palaces. There was the oppression of the rich over the poor. And then God brings out the moral sense was gone from Israel. They had actually built a culture where wrong was right and right was wrong. Does that ring a bell? The rich taking advantage of the poor. A culture where the wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. Yeah. Sounds like we're reading this morning's newspaper. You know, God judged Israel for this. Do you think America's going to get away with it? I don't think so. And that's in verse 10 there. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palace. And then in 11 through 15, the only remedy God says is to destroy you. Boy. And then we hear about the certainty of judgment. And then we hear about the reasons for judgment. Now we're in chapter 4. In the first few verses, he talks about, believe it or not, how affluent women were exploiting the poor. He talks about kine of Bashan and the kine are cows. And many believe he's talking here about women oppressing the poor. He says in verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, your posterity with fish hooks. You shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. You shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So we find here he's talking about the affluent women. And then in verses 4 and 5, he talks about their false worship there. You see, they went through a worship ceremony. They had places of worship, and in their heart and mind, they were worshiping God, but they weren't really. And really, in those verses, Amos is kind of chiding them about bringing their sacrifices to their false idols. Just like you have been doing. Come to Bethel. That's where one of the worship places that Jeroboam set up was. Transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after. Hey, these people were even tithing. Whoa. But they weren't worshiping the Lord. See, they were going through these motions, but it was a false religion. And then in verses 6 through 13, it brings out very clearly that this nation who was in this situation absolutely refused to repent and get right with God. He says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your palaces." God says, "Hey, I have made it tough on you. I have chastened you. Yet you've not turned unto me, saith the Lord. Also, I have withholden the rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the other piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm," that's a form of the locust, we've read that before, "devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt." Did you get that? Pestilence after the manner of Egypt. "Your young men have I slain with a sword, have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Wow. Amos lays it out. Listen, God is trying to get your attention. God is chastening you. And even in the chastening, you won't come back to him. So here's where it is, Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, we think about the unsaved, how we try to witness to them, and many times they refuse to hear. They don't want to know. They want to stay there in their own religion or whatever. And all we can say is prepare to meet thy God, because one day you will. So we see the reasons for judgment. They would not return. Once again, it reminds me of where our country is. How many of you believe God has tried on some occasions already to wake up America? She's not listening. 9/11, remember that? Oh, for about 2 weeks we had God Bless America. We even had the senators and representatives down there in Washington come out on the steps of the Capitol and sing God Bless America. And a month later, it's back to business as usual. And now we're worse off than we ever have been. Have you watched in the last few years how we've had horrendous hurricanes like Katrina and Sandy? Droughts, fires, earthquakes, all across America like we've never had before? Oh, that's just a changing weather. No. Have you noticed the moral decline in our country? Have you noticed the financial difficulties our country's in that we've never been in before? Oh, that's just happenstance, preacher. That's just the way things go. No, that's Almighty God trying to get our attention. Trying to get this country to wake up and get back to God, because that's our only hope. John Phillips said this: "God's people continue to grovel before a molten image while the God of creation banged on the tightly closed doors of their hearts." What a statement. There was no hope for a nation that preferred to give homage to a golden calf rather than worship the true and living God. Israel's obstinacy is so aptly summed up in the phrase, "Yet have ye not returned unto me." No matter what kind of disaster God sent in an attempt to reach the consciences of the nation, it made no difference. False religion, appealing to the senses, indulging of sin, served by a powerful priesthood centered at popular shrines and backed by the throne, had a firm grip on the nation. Prepare to meet thy God. And then hear about the need for repentance. Now we get into chapter 5. Chapter 5. Hear this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel was fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Judgment's coming. And when God said that in verse 3, God's talking about the coming exile. When Assyria would come and carry them away and leave just a remnant there. They need to repent because judgment's coming. They need to repent because God desires their repentance. In verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. God calls them to repentance in verses 14 and 15. He goes on in chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 14, telling them that failure to do so is going to bring woes unto them. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. See, there's no hope. There's no escape. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness? And he said, hey, you better understand what this day of the Lord is like. It's not something to desire. It's going to be an awful time. Verse 21, this is God speaking. I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. God says, none of that is anything to me. It's all phony. Look at verse 26. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chayan, your images, the star of your God, which ye have made to yourselves. God says, you offer sacrifices like you're worshiping me, and look what you have, these false gods. Verse 27, therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Oh, the woes that are pronounced here. Chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that are ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. That mountain of Samaria is one of those high worship places which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Passion to Colin Sea, from thence go ye to Hamath and the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Woe unto them. He goes on. Verse 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. I hate his palaces, therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall all die. On through the end of the chapter. the woes. But then we find, beginning in chapter 7, been pretty dark so far, hadn't it? But now in chapter 7, we see some enlightening visions concerning God's judgment. We see five visions of the nature of the judgment. He says, hey, hear about the locusts. Do you remember the plagues on Egypt? It's interesting that God has much the same way sent the plagues on his own people. Locusts, fire, the plumb line. If you don't understand that plumb line, a plumb line determines what is straight and perpendicular, like it's supposed to be. God's measuring them by his plumb line. The summer fruit that's mentioned here. The fire is an all-consuming nature of the Assyrians coming in the plumb line, a measure of Israel's devotion to God. A deviation prevailed, especially with the affluent rulers. God was going to destroy their high places of worship. We get into chapter 8, the summer fruit. God would judge the land with famine and drought, worse than the famine and drought we've already seen in chapter 4. And look at chapter 8. I want you to notice something God says here. Look at verse 11. You might want to underline that if you write in your Bible. Here's what God said. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hey, we hear the word of the Lord here very freely, don't we? We have Bibles all over the place, don't we? I fear that there's coming a day we're not going to be able to do what we're doing openly. It's already started. We have laws that they're trying to pass that if they're passed would make it illegal for me to preach against homosexuality? We have laws already that make it illegal for you to speak out against homosexuality. Do you know you can lose your job if you dare to speak out against homosexuality? Yeah, legally. You can be fired. Because of the laws that are already on the books. We have the couples out west, one's in Colorado, I believe, one's in Arizona, if I'm not mistaken. One florist who wouldn't supply flowers for a homosexual wedding. One baker who wouldn't supply a cake for a homosexual wedding. There's another photographer who wouldn't take pictures for a homosexual wedding. And they're all being sued and they're all losing their businesses, et cetera, because they took a stand. A famine of the word of the Lord. Do you realize, watch this. Whoop, I got to go back a minute. Stay with me. We're here, right? When you come all the way up here, up to 400 from this point on, there was a famine of the word of the Lord. For 400 years, they didn't hear anything from God. God says, way back here, it's going to be that way. And sure enough, it was. The summer fruit. And they would have a hunger and a thirst that couldn't be satisfied. No word of God. And then there's the, let me go back where we need to be now. I got to skip ahead. We hear about now some encouraging prophecies. chapter 9. In the early part, it's pretty negative. He talks about destroying their temple. By the way, he did that too. Huh? All those false temples they had when Assyria came in there, they wiped them out. But look what else he says. And we get down to verse 11. He says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, close up the breaches thereof. Well, let's back up a little bit. Go to verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, here's God's promise. God's going to wipe out Israel, the 10 tribes. There's no recovery. Judah is going to be captured and carried off, but they're only going to be held captive for 70 years. They're going to come back to their land. Israel never was allowed. Once Assyria took them, that was the end of them. They're scattered. And God brings that out here. The house of Jacob, he's not going to destroy totally. Judah and Benjamin are going to exist. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Isn't that where the Jews have been? Huh? Scattered to the nations? All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And then he says this. He starts a new thought here. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord. I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. He's talking there about the millennium. He's talking about that day when there will be a restoration to the land. By the way, we're seeing it. Israel now has their land, but that's not the full restoration. The full restoration comes when Jesus comes and sets up his earthly kingdom. He says there he will repair and raise up and rebuild the house of David. The solution will be that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will sit on that throne of David in Jerusalem. A political revival, a spiritual revival, a restoration to their land, and God pouring out his blessing now upon his people. I mentioned to you last week, I believe it was, that there's a theology that says that Israel has been chalked off by God and he's not dealing with them anymore. Do you remember that? We don't believe that for a minute. That's not biblical. God has stopped dealing with Israel temporarily. But when that rapture happens, and that day of the Lord begins, and that judgment of God comes to this earth, and then the millennial kingdom, God is going to begin dealing with the Jews again, and in the millennium they will be back in their land, and Jesus will be the King of Kings of this earth, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. That's the good news. But in the meantime, Amos says, hey, listen up. Listen up, Israel. I've tried to warn you, God says. I've chastened you to try to get you to turn, but you won't turn. So now I have to really deal with you. And I'm going to. And you're going to be carried off. And by the way, everything God said would happen, happened. Just like he said. Syria right now is the power in the world when Amos is talking. I took my timeline down. When Amos is prophesying, Syria is the power that is in the world. But Assyria will take them very shortly and become the power for many years. And I told you how brutal Assyria was, how feared Assyria was. When Assyria came, there were no peace treaties. Assyria just took their toll. And that's who God is going to unleash on his people. I fear for our country. I look in the Bible and I see how God has dealt with nations in the past, and they've refused to listen, and ultimately God's had to judge them. And I believe with my whole heart America was founded on Christian principles. We are or were a Christian nation. And we were mightily blessed by God as a country because we honored the Lord. But we don't anymore. And that's why I fear so for America. The greatest country to ever be on the face of this earth. And we're losing it. All because our country's turned against God. Are there always sinners? Yes, there always will be sinners. Does that mean everybody in America was perfect and walked with God? No. Heavens, no. But America kept God in his place. He was the one who designed this country. He was the one we showed respect to, and it was his laws that we kept. It was his laws that dictated our moral compass. Not anymore. Homosexuality, God says it's an abomination. We've long left that. Marriage. Just marriage between men and women. Something like 40% of the young people today are living together without marriage. That's a high percentage. How do you think God feels about that? Our society says, well, it's no big deal, you know. Have you ever heard this? What's a piece of paper? How many of you ever heard that? I'll tell you what a piece of paper is. It's the evidence that one day you made a commitment to one another. Amen. Publicly and before Almighty God. Amen. That you were gonna love and cherish and keep each other till death parted you. That's what a piece of paper is. The moral compass of America has been lost. Several years ago, we had a president in our White House who was being a whoremonger, and we excused it. We now have a president in our White House who will not honor the National Day of Prayer. He refuses to honor that. But he'll join in prayer with the Muslims. We have public schools where they say children cannot bring Bibles. By the way, that's a lie. Amen. That's just intimidation. We still have rights in America. But public schools that try to ban the Bibles from the public school. And yet Qurans are welcome, and many of them have made places for Muslim students to have prayer time. Wonder why America's going through what she's going through? Revival's our hope. God said it to Israel, turn back to me, turn back to me. Even in this stage, he said, turn back to me. It's never too late till that hammer falls. You say, well, you know, how come God didn't judge America before? She's been going down this road for a long time. Because he's a long-suffering God, that's why. That's why. If he wasn't long-suffering, we'd have been destroyed a long time ago. But Amos comes as a warning. And again, everything Amos said, that God said he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to do this. It happened just like God said. And see, that's encouraging to us because we see what God says is going to happen. And we can understand it's going to happen just the way he said. He's got the timeline. He tells us what the future holds. Now, we don't know when it's all going to kick in. Sure looks like it's going to be soon. But there is coming a day when we'll be raptured out of here. There's coming a day when the tribulation period will take place for 7 years, literally, on this earth. And there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back, setting up his kingdom. It's going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's going to happen. Just like God said. Washington can deny it. The naysayers can say, hey, that's just a bunch of stories. You're crazy for believing that. Well, I'll be crazy in heaven. Amen? How about you? All right, any questions or comments about Amos? We've got a little bit of time, yes? What's going to happen to the heathen? Let me look.
This is question one.
Chapter 9, what?
Verse 12.
It says that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of course, we know that's Esau, and of all the heathen which are called by my name. They're going to possess it all. Those who are called by my name are going to possess.
So that's us?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not heathen are going to possess. We're going to possess the heathen.
Oh, so that's not a reference. The heathen part isn't a reference.
No. No. It's Edom and all the heathen.
Oh, okay.
Who's Edom? Heathen. Him and all the heathen. Okay, second.
Question number two. When Amos was given these pages worth of stuff that he said, was he like standing up in the middle of Jerusalem on a soapbox and saying all this at one time? Or is this stuff that he wrote to somebody and someone else wrote it down? Or was he saying it and someone wrote it down while he was talking?
Well, he probably was speaking it and writing it.
In Jerusalem?
No, in Israel. He's taking this right to Israel. Samaria and the people up in that northern kingdom. He's delivering the message.
To where they're actually.
To where they are. Yep, giving it to them. And we believe he was a traveler because of his business.
So he didn't say this all at one time.
Well, not in one speech, but over a very short period of time, he delivered this message. You know, five different messages, so to speak. No. No. But it didn't take him long. Okay, somebody else, question, comment. Yes, sir.
Any idea what he did for a living?
You have to talk bigger.
Any idea what he did for a living?
Who?
Amos.
Yeah, it tells us he was a herd man. That was last week. He's a farmer, a sheep herder, just mind his own business, and God says, hey, I got a job for you. No, when you read about the prophets of God, they're not liked.
Yeah, they're not liked at all.
That's one of the amazing things about Daniel.
Yeah.
Daniel found favor with the king because of his high morals and his discipline, et cetera, his godliness. But the other people, you know, I don't want to call them prophets, but the people that served the king hated him. And Isaiah was hated. Jeremiah was hated. These men were hated for their message. And today, when you take God's message to people, you're not popular either. Jesus wasn't popular. When he delivered the message of God, he was not a popular person. In a lot of ways. Now, the ones he ministered to and healed loved him, but the Pharisees hated him, tried to kill him several occasions. So the prophets are never honored. Poor Jeremiah, my goodness, what that man went through. All right, somebody else. Yes. This is the first anti-Christian president we've had to deal with. And I don't care where you are politically, he's an anti-Christian president. Yeah. It's not going to get any better. He's anti-Christian and anti-Bible, and he's really an enemy of America. You know, that's fact. Yes. Yeah, I don't know if you're aware, this president doesn't even go to church. You know, the Clintons are what they are, and, you know, I don't say they're moral or religious people, but they went to church. This man will not go to church. I think he's gone once since he's been in the White House. They claim it's because of Secret Service. Every other president could go. And it's not just him. It's that whole movement of the liberalism that America better wake up to. The Harry Reids, that whole bunch, Pelosi. They're all in the same boat. Anti-God. You know, we're the people who carry our Bibles and cling to our guns. That's what our president said about us in a derogatory way. Huh? Yeah, that's us. Yeah? And I think we all ought to have one in this hand and one in the other. The Bible in the right hand and my gun in the other one. Amen. Ah, oh, you're a radical. Yep, I am. I am. I'll own it. No, he's worse.
A couple of weeks ago, we made the statement that
That's why he's worse. New York has been on the decline for several years because of their liberalness, and companies are moving out. Their taxes are so high and their positions are so radical. They're going to Texas, they're going to South Carolina, they're going to Florida. And you know, that's all tax dollars. Amen. So that's where it's going. Anybody else? Question, comment? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And these men who stood firm and fast, and oh God, might we have backbone like they did. We're in a dark day in our country. It's not hopeless. Revival's the answer. We just pray that we'd see it come to America, that America would wake up. The sleeping giant of the Christians of America would wake up and make a difference. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.